We're in Luke, and if you've got your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 7, and I want to start off by reading this passage, and then we'll jump into this. So let's read this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples who are nearby, and just a little context into what's going on. John has just sent some of his disciples, John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus saying, "Hey, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Is this everything that I'm anticipating that it is? And if so, you know, when's this thing going to get moving? And what role do I have to play in all this?" And John's messengers leave after Jesus gives him kind of a coded message. And then this is what Jesus says to his followers, to his disciples, right after that encounter. And so that's Luke chapter 7, or this is where we are, Luke 7, 24 through 30. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John the Baptist. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? And if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, and yet the one who is the least in the kingdom is greater than he." And then I want to clue in on this. This is almost an aside from Luke, and perhaps it came from one of the disciples, that after the fact, after they are recollecting these words of Jesus, they made this connection. And these were the words, this paragraph in particular, just jumped off the page at me. And again, kind of an aside from Luke, and yet so significant. It says, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." I want to pray, and then I want to jump into possible implications for what this could mean. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for an opportunity to be in your house this morning with your people, God, with those who are here today and just anticipating hearing a word from you. And I just pray that, God, in your presence, even as we have just been worshiping you and just acknowledging who you are, God, I just pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word. God, open our minds. Let us just receive whatever it is that you might have for us today. And I pray that in addition to that, that word would bear fruit in our lives. God, I just pray that we would go from this place and that our spirits, God, would be uplifted. God, that we would have a sense that you are with us and that you want to do great things in and through us. And God, we go live that out. So God, we're just grateful for times like these where we can be with you, where we can intentionally set our minds to say, we're going to meet with God. We're going to hear from God. And I pray that today would be such a day. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to take a little tangent, and at first you're going to be like, what in the world is he talking about? We're going to bring it back at the end, all right? We're going to bring it back. So every household, this is just at least most households I know of that are like this, and every household, it seems to me, has a yes person and a no person. If you are a single parent, then you tend to have to go back and forth between being the yes person and the no person. I sympathize with you because that's a very difficult job. In our household, there is a yes person and the no person. Can you guess who the no person is? Yours truly. Okay, so my wife would say she's the yes person because she wants our children's lives to be full of experiences and full of amazing fun and opportunity and activities. And man, she says, yes, 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 yes. And the kids love it. They love her. I was gone this last couple of days, and I'm sure it was a great time had by all, right? So I tend to be in the household the no person, all right? So I have this firm belief that there are boundaries to everything, right? That there are limits to the amount of fun that children can have in one weekend, all right? So that just tends to be my perspective on things. And so I'm the no person, or at least for the most part. But here's where the problems start, at least for me. No becomes your mode of operation, right? It is your MO. You start to live into the identity of no. And all of a sudden, before your kids can even finish sentences, because you are the no person, you have to have this firm stance. Can I go over to so-and-so's house? No. Can I have a sleepover? No. But Dad, they've got a ride for me all lined up. No. You know, I've got my own money. No. You know, N-O, it spells no. And this is just coming out of me, and again, before they can even convince me. You know, it's my friend's 16th birthday. No. You know, and it's a big deal. No. And this is just, you know, the hard work that I have to do every single day in our household. But there's this slow death that every no person dies on the inside. And it's inevitable, really. The years and the years of family members trying to persuade me and draw upon my sympathies and my compassion, and I have to set my face like flint and convince myself that every household has to have a no person, and I'm going to be that no person. And so I don't want them to wear me down. And pretty soon you become immune to their appeals, you know, to get you to feel compassionate about their particular cause. And there's this cynicism that kind of sets in on you, you know, towards any plan, any new idea. You become resistant to change, hope, you know, any sort of optimism, because you are the no person, and it's a tough job. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to crush dreams and destroy plans before they ever get off the ground. So as a self-confessed no person, here's what I know from experience, K-N-O-W. What I know from experience is this, that no begets no, and yes begets yes. And so no begets no because you just get on this, you know, this cycle, right? No, no, and it just, the momentum builds, it snowballs, and again, yes is the same way. And so because I know that about no, and because I know that about yes, there is this snowball effect that takes place. And so I think to myself, if I give them an inch, they're going to take a mile, right? So I will not even give them the inch. No becomes all-consuming, right? It becomes all-consuming, and it is so hard to hold no and yes in balance, just in parenting. Now, this goes way beyond parenting, and I think you know what I'm saying. It goes beyond parenting. It goes into all sorts of decisions that we make in life, and in particular, I believe that it can become an attitude that we have in relationship with the things that God asks of us and the things that God would do in our lives. And so let me bring it back just a little bit to this story as we read it in Luke chapter 7 about John the Baptist. And before Jesus is born into the world, there was this 500-year period of God's silence. From the book of Malachi, one of the final prophets that God spoke through to his people, Israel, and the time that John the Baptist came on the scene, it was roughly 500 years, and they call it the dark years, right? They call it those years of silence where there was just kind of a shadow over the land, where God's people were not hearing from him. And that period, most scholars would agree, most theologians would agree, resulted, I think it's pretty obvious and simple, it resulted from God's people consistently saying no to his ways, consistently saying no to the word that he would desire to speak and the direction that he would desire them to go. And so after years and years of saying no, God's people's hearts had grown hard, and this is the way he describes them, and they were resistant to anything that he would want to do in their hearts or in their lives. And I imagine that after 500 years of silence, after 500 years of nothing, no movement, no work of God amongst them, that Israel was filled with hard-hearted people, cynical people, calloused, cold, unreceptive to anything that God would do and anything that God would say to them. I would imagine that they were so cold and callous that even if God sent his son to them, they would probably reject him and kill him. And in fact, that's exactly what they did. But there were a large community of people that responded to the words of Jesus. And that really is what this passage is about. And the reason they responded to Jesus, even after this 500-year period of darkness and coldness of heart and callousness that was so rampant amongst the people of God in those days, were because God sent this wild-eyed crazy man, right, dressed in camel's hair, lived off of locusts and honey, he reeked of wilderness, and he sent him to his people with his word. He was radical, he was unorthodox, he was offensive, he was bold, and he so captured the imagination of the people that the text literally says that all of Israel went out to him. You know, and whether or not they accepted him or rejected him or believed what he had to say or didn't believe what he had to say, they all went out to him. And in fact, what we know from history is that John the Baptist, at least at the time that he and Jesus were alive, was way bigger than Jesus ever was. I mean, he was a big, big deal. Even after Jesus had resurrected, it took a number of years before Jesus' movement caught up with the movement of John the Baptist. One of the ways we know this is true is because Josephus, who wrote some 60 years even after Jesus, has like a huge section describing who John the Baptist was and a small little section describing who Jesus was. He hadn't really even heard about Jesus or a whole lot about Jesus. He had heard a great deal and had obviously paid attention to the thing that was going on in John the Baptist's movement. And so even after that, in fact, in the book of Acts, we find that Paul is off in, I think, Ephesus or someplace way out there, and there are these disciples of John the Baptist, and he asks them, have you heard of Jesus? They're like, no, we haven't heard of Jesus. We've heard of John, though. You know, and so John's movement was a big movement. It was a big deal. It got people's attention. But John was sent to prepare the way, to make straight paths. And he preached a baptism of repentance. And his baptism of repentance is really rather simple. It was just a message to get people in their hearts to move from that coldness and that callousness to this place where they would say yes to God. We want to say yes to the work of God in our hearts, in our lives. And there was this simple acknowledgement from those who went out to see John and were baptized by him. Hey, this guy's speaking the truth. The simple acknowledgement, hey, this guy is from God. And by getting baptized by him, they were saying yes to this move of God. As crazy and as unorthodox as John was, there was this simple response within them to say, I'm going to say yes to this. It's crazy. It's wild. I don't even really know why I'm compelled by it, but I'm going to say yes to this. And there is something that transformed their hearts. And this is God's strategy. God's strategy was to send John into the world to prepare the hearts of God's people, because God knows that yes begets yes. Because when you say yes to one thing that God is doing, you are preparing your heart and setting yourself up for that next thing that God will do. And that yes turns into another yes, turns into another yes. And before you know it, your life is turned around. You're transformed and changed, and you're on a path towards whatever God's future or destiny is for you. And so that's God's simple strategy. It says right here in this text, in John or in Luke, all the people, even the tax collectors, and I put this up on the screen just so if you go there, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledge that God's way was right. When they heard Jesus' words, they said, yes. Why? Because they had been baptized by John. Right? Because they had heard John's message, and they'd received John's message, and they'd said yes to what John was doing. John's message was this. Look, there is someone greater coming, so you better prepare your hearts for what is coming. You better prepare your hearts and get ready to say yes to what is happening in the future. So in other words, say yes to what God is doing today, because something greater is on the way. Yes begets yes. Start saying yes. Prepare your heart. I wrote this down. God is always bringing something greater into our lives. In order to position ourselves to receive it, we have to say yes today. We have to say yes today. What is God speaking? What are you hearing from him? What is going on in your heart that God is speaking to you about? He's saying, hey, I want you to think about this. I want you to entertain this idea. I want you to pursue this. And yet there's this resistance in you because you're like, well, that's crazy. You know, I can't do that. Or I don't know. I don't know what to do in response to that, God. God is preparing you, right? It's a snowball effect. He's wanting you to open your spirit, to open your mind to what he is about to do so that he can bring something greater tomorrow, so that he can build upon that yes and that faith and do something that maybe today you can't even imagine or think. It's beyond. A couple of stories just to illustrate this. I was really impacted the other week at our West Side Story class, and Valerie was telling a story just about a time, and I remember this season, when she had heard from God to basically get the ball rolling for a giant women's conference in the city of Seattle, and she was going to bring in Ann Graham Lotz. And there's a long story to this that I'm sure she would love to tell you sometime. But Ann Graham Lotz is Billy Graham's daughter, and she had this ministry. She was putting on these conferences called Just Give Me Jesus. And, you know, city of Seattle isn't necessarily the best place to put on a conference for Billy Graham's daughter. It's not necessarily an atmosphere in which you're going to have just crowds of people banging on the door and ready to attend that. But she believed that she needed to do it anyways. And what I was impacted by was not necessarily just that alone, but her, in telling the story, was saying, you know, I've come to this place in my walk with God, and I know this is true about her, where if I can think it, like if I can conceive of how I could accomplish this thing that God is telling me to do, or that I could do it in and of my own strength or power, or even conceive it, that's possible in my mind, then it's probably not even faith, right? That's not even something that would stretch me or be difficult for me. She's saying, you know, if it's impossible, if God calls me to something and I'm just like, there's no way I could do that, right? Then I get this clue. Oh, okay, that's probably God speaking, right? That's something that God wants me to pursue, because I can't possibly think or imagine a way that is possible. And I was so impacted by that, because I was thinking the perfect example of what it looks like for yes to turn into yes, to turn into yes, and this trail of yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, opening your heart up to what God wants to call you to time and time and time again. And before you know it, you're putting on conferences for 17,000 women in the city of Seattle for Billy Graham's daughter, right? I mean, and she did that. It was a number of years ago. And it was such a huge event. It was like all of us at the time it was happening were like, wow, that's kind of a big deal, you know? And it was a big deal. And it started in this simple place of obedience, where she got the idea and she just said yes. And God turned it into something, you know, far beyond what she could imagine or think. Yes begets yes in our lives. Something a little bit more simple, and maybe something more, a little bit more relatable, I guess I could say, is Corbett and Amanda were at this conference with us, with Deborah and I. We went down a number of years ago to the Catalyst Conference, it was called, and there was a number of different speakers, but one of the guests that they had was Mark Burnett, who some of you know is a producer in Hollywood, and put on Survivor, put on, I don't know, number of those shows, big time producer. So anyways, he was there talking to his room for about 5,000 pastors. And he was talking to all these pastors about the Bible miniseries that he was putting out onto, I think it was the History Channel. And I'm sure it'll be airing again this week as we prepare for Easter. But as he was sharing this story about the Bible, and they're going to put it into this epic miniseries, and all this money that they're pouring into this is a big, big production. And he was saying, you know, we are preparing for this. We've written everything. We've got this whole project going, but we're kind of stuck in Revelation. We're not exactly sure what to do for the book of Revelation. And then he just kind of threw out this aside. He said, if anybody of you has an idea, you know, just, you know, pitch it to me. And everybody kind of laughed. It was kind of a joke. And then the worship team came up and everybody was worshiping. And I think it was Amanda, leaned over to Corbett and just said, I totally have an idea for what they should do for Revelation. And Corbett is just worshiping, you know, he's just continuing and undeterred from the distraction. But Corbett heard God speak to him, and he heard God say in detail, and Corbett gets this actually quite often, and so he heard God say in detail to him, you need to tell Amanda to go outside right now because she's going to meet Mark Burnett and she's going to pitch him that idea. And Corbett's like, that's crazy. Like, you know, what did I eat for lunch, you know, or whatever. And then it just kept hitting him. And so he finally turned to Amanda. He said, Amanda, I think you need to go outside. I think you're going to meet Mark Burnett and you're going to pitch him this idea. And I'm sure Amanda was like, well, that's crazy. You know, but this is one of those great opportunities because there's not really a risk. Right? You're just going outside, right? And so she's like, well, sure, I'll go outside, you know, if you think that God's saying that. And in that moment, and what I love about those moments is, in that moment, some crazy idea pops in their head. Corbett, through his discernment, he knows well enough now to say, okay, that's something I think could be God. And he's willing to say, I'm going to say yes. So he tells Amanda, and Amanda's willing to say, I'm going to listen. I'm going to say yes. And she goes outside, and sure enough, you know, conference 5,000 people, everybody's inside worshiping. There's a green room. Who knows where Mark Burnett is, but he pops out this door as she's walking by all alone with his bag as she walks outside. And she says, Mark Burnett, hey, let me pitch you an idea. He puts down his bag and he says, yeah, let me hear it. And she tells him how he's going to do the book of Revelation. And not that he necessarily listened to every word that she said, but remarkably, the idea that they come up with was very similar to the thing that Amanda was telling him that he ought to do. And I'm not saying that Amanda wrote the script for the Bible and Revelation. What I am saying is they heard from God that she was going to see Mark Burnett. She went outside, and sure enough, she saw Mark Burnett. And it was more than just a coincidence. It was absolutely crazy, and it was God speaking to them saying yes, and God doing something through that. Maybe that didn't even affect change in Mark Burnett's script for the Bible miniseries. Maybe that didn't change millions and millions of people's lives as they watched the depiction of Revelation. But it sure did do something in Corbett and Amanda. It sure did do something for Deborah and I as we were there at that conference and like, no way, that is so crazy. Because that's what stories like that do. When you hear about people who say yes to something simple that God calls him to and hear that the result was something amazing, something miraculous, man, it just inspires faith in your heart and in your life. And before you know it, you're saying, well, I'm going to say yes to what God is doing. And of course, that's the desire for us as a church community, that we would constantly be hearing those stories from one another where, hey, God spoke to me about this. I said yes. I pursued it. And look what happened as a result. And that we would inspire that in each other. And that yes would be yes from one person to the next as God is calling us forward into whatever it is that he wants us to do, whatever plans he might have for us. I think there's a harder truth to confront from this particular text, and that is this, that no, conversely, begets no. No slowly hardens your heart. Before you know it, as I'd mentioned before, you're dead on the inside. Look at what happens with the Pharisees. This is what Luke writes about their response to John and their response to Jesus. It says, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves. Josiah, I've got this up on the screen as well. Pay attention, man. I I had to convince him to be here this morning. I shouldn't do that. Let's all thank Josiah for being here, doing the meeting. That probably just made it worse. So, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And it's not that God didn't have a good purpose for them. I mean, it's not that God didn't have a plan for them, right? But they rejected it. They said no to it. They were resistant. Their hearts were cold, hardened, and calloused. It's amazing what saying no to one thing produces in your life in the next opportunity. John comes. No, this isn't it. We know what it is, and this isn't it. Camel hair, locusts and honey, speaking from the wilderness, crazy guy, this is clearly not it. They can't receive that word from God. And so when Jesus comes along and he's performing miracles and he's teaching profound things about the kingdom of God, in their hearts there is still this firm, convinced, calloused, and cold, calculated response, this clearly is not God. Right? No begets no. I remember when the kids were young, speaking of this no man kind of persona that I had taken on in our family dynamic. I remember the kids were young. Man, when you've got young kids, and let me tell you, I really, that is an awesome season in life. There are so, I mean, every time I see parents with young kids, I'm just like, oh, how did I survive? How did I survive that? And we had four under the age of four, so it was insane and awesome at the same time. But I think it was when Josiah and Addie were really young, and Josiah was a toddler in particular, and he would always come up to me and Addie too, you know, can we play Play-Doh? You know, can we play Guys, which is G.I. Joe's, you know, blow stuff up and shoot things. Can we play Cars? Can we go outside? Can we, you know, there was constantly, Dad, play with us, do this with us, you know. We want to be, you know, doing things together. And they loved, you know, having Dad as a playmate. And I remember, especially in that season, I was so into reading. I would just read book after book. You know, I'd read a couple of books a month. And so I was early on in pastoring and really wanted to do it well. And so I was reading everything that I could read. And it would just be such a distraction. Like, I'm reading. No, no, no. Right? And just remember eating at me, just feeling guilty over saying no all the time. And so there would be a day every once in a while where I would wake up and I would feel God say to me, you need to say yes to everything today. And those were the best days. You know, yes, I'll play Cars. Let's play Cars. You know, or let's shoot some dudes up. Let's blow some tanks. You know, let's go outside. Let's do whatever it is that you want to do, because today is yes day for Dad, right? And man, those were the best days, because I could just let go of anything that was resistant or anything that was feeling distracted or anything that was no, right? It's all yes today, right? It's yes, 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 yes. And here's the sad thing. There comes a point, even for these kids who are so full of energy and so excited to hang out with you, there comes a point when they will stop asking, when they will say, I already know what the response is going to be. And so because it's no, I'm not even going to ask. And let me take that into our relationship with God, because I believe in a similar way, God, even though he is our Father, he has that energy and that creativity and that desire to be with us as much as a kid wants to be with their parents, right? God is the one who is pursuing us. I love that line from that song we sang this morning. He didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down, right? He has pursued us. Jesus took on flesh and blood, incarnated. He became one of us to be with us. And God is this God who is always pursuing us. He's pursuing us. He's saying, join me in this work. Come and play with me. Come and be involved with me in this things that I am doing in the world, in this kingdom that I'm building. And I earnestly believe this, that God, his activity is all around us. If we would just open our eyes, we'd have eyes to see and ears to hear the things that he is doing and what he wants to draw us into. I think of the men and women who have gone before us, their stories in the scripture. I think of God pursuing Abraham, coming to him again and again and again and following me, and what the yeses in Abraham's life along the way led him into. I think of Noah and God's involvement in his life and drawing him into the work that he wanted him to do in his generation. I think of how God pursued David. He pursued his heart. He pursued him again and again and again and called him to things along the way. I think of, and I think maybe most inspirationally, I think of Mary, this young girl who hears this message from the angel. And what does the angel say? Hey, you will conceive. And it wasn't something that God was going to do without her permission. Mary, at the end of that interaction with the angel Gabriel, she says, may it be done to me exactly as you have said. What does she say? Yes. Yes. And that yes opens up incredible adventure for Mary. I mean, she raises the Son of God, right? She watches this whole thing unfold, and it can be traced back to that day when this angel comes with this message that is simply unbelievable, and yet she says, well, yes, let it be done unto me exactly as you have described it. I just love that faith in that young girl. I want to be the kind of person who responds to whatever God would desire to do in that kind of a way, in that kind of an attitude. So I want to take a moment here this morning and actually, I wonder if you would just for a moment, just bow your head, just close your eyes, and I want to just ask you a simple question, and that is this, that what is the condition of my soul this morning? Am I open to God? Am I ready to say yes to whatever and whenever and wherever he would call me? And I want you to ask yourself, are you so filled with hope and optimism that you're ready to launch yourself in the direction of whatever God would call you to with an enthusiastic yes? Or perhaps that's not exactly your disposition this morning. Maybe you feel somewhat like I have felt throughout this process of writing this message, just that feeling of, man, I'm not there. I'm not in this place where I have this optimism and this enthusiasm that's willing to say yes to whatever and whenever and wherever. I feel a little bit more resistant. I feel in my spirit this fear and anxiety surrounding some things. And I'm holding on to that. And I'm not at this place where I want to be, and yet at the same time, even as I'm hearing these words of God, I'm saying to myself, I might not be an enthusiastic yes, but I'm willing to say yes to saying yes. I'm willing to say, God, start somewhere with me today. Begin that process of building up that momentum where yes begets yes, and I grow with you, and my faith grows, and I can go on this journey to wherever you would lead. I just I want to inspire you to believe this morning that God wants to speak, and God wants to work in your heart and in your life, and he wants to bring you on an incredible adventure and do great things in and through your life. And I want to inspire you, and I hope that you are there this morning where you could say, God, yes to that. Yes to that. Let me have those ears to hear. Let me have those eyes to see the way that you are pursuing me today and how you will pursue me tomorrow and all the activities and all the things that you want to draw me into day after day after day. You can now open your eyes again. And I want to take you to one last passage of scripture that, honestly, I was done writing my message, and I thought of this right before I was finished. In fact, I had to add this slide, and I asked Josiah to add it to that. And it's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, and it just came into my spirit this morning. And so it said, For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, which means let it be, is spoken by us to the glory of God. And I love this because to me, I don't know about you, but to me, there is that resistance. There is a certain level of callousness that is built up. I am a self-confessed no person. And I love this because the promises of God are yes in Christ. Right? Christ has said yes to something, and that same spirit resides in me. That same power resides in me. And no matter how resistant I am to change, or whatever it is that God would want to do, no matter how calloused and cold I am, it's Christ in me that is the hope of glory that is saying a resounding yes, right? And so Christ wants to come through me. And so through him, through Christ in me, my response is an amen. God, let it be. God, let it be. And then what I do, my response, my let it be, my yes, is resounding throughout creation to the glory of God. And that's the work that is in all of our lives. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. So I just want to leave you with that passage of Scripture this morning. And if we could just all stand up. Actually, put that Scripture back up there, Josiah. If we could all stand to our feet and just read this together just as an affirmation before we close. And I want to encourage you to go out from this place and allow God to do that work in your spirit. And maybe even as we're saying this together, that God would do something in our hearts and prepare us for whatever yeses that he has in store for us the rest of the day, the rest of this week. So would you recite this with me? Just say this. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen. We're going to close with a time of prayer, and I want to invite just all our prayer partners to come forward. If you want somebody to pray a prayer of faith over you, these people are available for prayer, and so please don't leave here today without doing that. For the rest of you, greet somebody next to you, and we will see you next week. God bless.